Well, as always, it has been such a delight for Shelby and I to be here again with you, our friends, these few days. You have been friends for such a long, long time, and I never cease, upon every remembrance of you, to give thanks to God for you. I don't own even a grave plot yet. I don't have any of what men call material wealth, but I have got to be the richest man in the world. Not only rich because Christ is mine and God's grace is mine, heaven and eternity is mine, but rich in this world. I have friends, Shelby and I have friends, literally all over the world. Dear friends like you. I couldn't drive from one end of this country to the other, north, south, east, west, across ways, and not be perfectly comfortable to pick up the phone and call a friend, say, can we stop spending the night tonight? That's a rich man. And among all the riches, I count you dear, dear, dear riches to my soul. Thank you for your love for us, for your generosity to us, for your intercessions on our behalf. Now, if the Lord will enable me to give you the message, I prepared a message for you from Isaiah chapter 26. You'll find my text in the 26th chapter of the Gospel of Isaiah. Just hold your Bibles open on your lap as we look at these 21 verses of Holy Scripture together. Let's begin in verse 1. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Isaiah was a faithful prophet. He played a one-string banjo. He constantly harped on just one thing, the Lord Jesus Christ and God's salvation in, by, and with him, our dear Savior. Here the prophet once more points us to that day, in that day, in that day. It do you good when you read through the prophecy of Isaiah just to mark those three words every time you see them. It'll give you a hint as to what Isaiah is talking about. He used them for the first time back in chapter 12. He continues to use them right up through this 26th chapter. He's dealing with the same subject in all those chapters. He deals with many, many things included in that subject. But throughout those chapters, he's talking about that day. That day being the great day in which we live. We call it the gospel age. This gospel day. The last day. The day of our Lord Jesus Christ. The day of redemption and grace. Isaiah is particularly calling our attention to the mercies of God that are ours in Christ by redemption, and calls for us to relentlessly sing this praise to God for his mercies and his grace in Christ. He promises us peace. Peace to all who trust in him. Peace to all whose minds are stayed upon Jehovah. He will keep you in perfect peace who trust in him. As we trust him, so is our peace. As is our peace, so we trust him. Now look at verse 4. Here's the title of my message. Trust ye in the Lord forever. Trust him now. Trust him tomorrow. Trust him forever. Trust him in your present circumstance. Trust him in whatever your circumstance will be the next hour, the next day, the next month, the next year. Some of you, I know, as Brother John already mentioned in his prayer, carry heavy burdens. Some of you are going through great trials. Perhaps no one knows about the trial except you and God. And that might just be best. No one knows about the trial but you and God. Some of you, no doubt, will be called to pass through deep waters of trouble, the fiery furnace of affliction, and the dark valley of bereavement before long. When such time comes, my heart carries your burden with you. My heart hurts with you. I try to pray for you. I know those are words commonly used. I mean it. I try to carry your burdens with you. I try to show in whatever way I can my love for you, my care for you, and the things that affect you. But I know full well that the very best thing I can do for you at such times, and to prepare you for such times, as we anticipate those things that will surely come, the best thing I can do is preach the gospel to you, point you to Christ, and urge you to believe God. I don't know whether you have noticed it before or not. I've called your attention to it, I know, but that doesn't mean you've noticed it. That sweet, blessed passage John read to us in John chapter 14 at the beginning of the service this morning. Have you noticed the words that immediately precede John 14:1? The words that immediately precede it. Our Lord said to Peter, before the cock crows twice tomorrow morning, you're going to deny me three times. His very next word to Peter is, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Trust ye in the Lord forever. Trust ye in the Lord forever. In the teeth of adversity, in the teeth of great sorrow, in the teeth of great pain, in the teeth even of your weakness, your failure, and your sin. Trust ye in the Lord forever. Some of you, I suspect, are yet without Christ, still under the wrath of God. You don't know it, but you are. And I pray for you. I pray that God will graciously speak to you by His word this very hour and grant you life and faith in Christ. And this is my message to you. Trust ye in the Lord forever. Life eternal, this thing called salvation, begins with a look. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and beside me there is none else. And that life is continued by looking. The whole life of the believer in this world is a look of faith, looking to Him who is the author and finisher of our faith, that one who loved us and gave Himself for us, and He endured the cross, despising the shame, because of the joy set before Him of our everlasting salvation. So we continue this life of faith, looking to Christ. And when it's all over, it's going to end in a look. We shall see Him face to face. Trust ye in the Lord forever. Now watch this. The prophet of God tells us why we can and should trust the Lord God, our Savior, forever. For in the Lord is everlasting strength. Trust the Lord forever. At all times, in every state, in every circumstance, in every condition, in every temptation, in darkness as well as in light, in pain as well as in happiness, in peace as well as in time of turmoil. Trust Him. He will support you in every circumstance. In His own appointed time, He will deliver you. And He will sustain you always. He will cause all things to work together for your good. Trust in Him always for everything. For all things temporal, for all things spiritual, and for all things eternal. These are but the gifts of His grace. All the blessings of God are yours in Christ Jesus. He bestows them manifestly as He promised them at the time they are needed, so that you find His grace sufficient as you need it. You find His grace sufficient as you need it. I recall years ago reading a story Spurgeon told, a true story. One of the ladies he preached to was constantly beating herself because of a lack of this or lack of that. And she came to him one day just brokenhearted. And he asked her, said, what's wrong? What can I help you with? She said, Pastor, I fear that I don't have dying grace. He said, Are you dying? She said, Oh, no, I don't think so. He said, Why do you want dying grace? You don't have any need for dying grace until you're dying. And when the time comes, God who made the promise will keep the promise. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for everything. He will give His promised grace at His appointed time. For in the Lord, Jehovah is everlasting strength. He who is God is our strength. He who is God is our strength. Not the strength of our faith, not the strength of our constitution, not the strength of our minds, not the strength of our bodies will sustain us. But He who is God is our strength. And His arms, the arms of omnipotence, are under us to support, to sustain, and to carry us. And His arms, the everlasting arms, carry us well and carry us securely. These words, in the Lord Jehovah, might be better translated, as the marginal translation gives it, in the Lord Jehovah is the rock of ages. So the song, this song that Isaiah commands us to sing is a song all about Him who is Christ, our Redeemer, the rock of ages, the foundation rock on which God has built His church. The foundation rock laid in Zion, upon which God builds all His purpose and all His work, Christ Jesus the Lord. The rock on which we build our house of faith, trusting Him. The rock on which we lean. The rock on which we stand, because He put us on the rock. Trust in the Lord forever. In the Lord Jehovah is the rock of ages. This song is a song to be sung in this gospel day. In that day shall this song be sung. So everything in this chapter, while historically applicable to the Old Testament, to the saints of God in the Old Testament, particularly to the children of Israel during the time of their Babylonian captivity, and after those 70 years, the destruction of Babylon and their deliverance from Babylon. It all speaks of those things historically. But it's speaking about that day, this gospel day. It's talking about the experience of God's church, God's Judah, God's Israel, God's Zion. Whenever you read about Israel, Judah, Zion, Jerusalem in the Old Testament scriptures, and promises made to Israel, to Judah, to Zion, to Jacob in Old Testament scripture, they're promises made to God's elect. We who believe are Abraham's seed. We are the Israel of God. We are the heavenly Jerusalem. We are Jehovah's holy chosen nation. So the words of this chapter, read them as personally as you can. Indeed, I encourage you to read all scripture as personally as you can. This too was written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now let's go back and look at these first four verses again for just a moment. This first part of this song is a declaration of security. And security ought to give peace. It is a declaration of security and peace. Wherever there is security, there ought to be peace. I didn't say there is. I said there ought to be. There ought to be. Sometimes we have experienced much of things that was false security, and we found out our supposed peace was not well-founded peace. But where there is real security, there ought to be real peace. And in Jehovah, the rock of ages, is real security. There ought to be peace if we're in Him. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah, in the church of God. We have a strong city. Our city is the city of God. Our city is the house of God. Our city is Christ Himself, God's salvation in Christ, for Christ and His church is one. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. These are walls. They're not bulwarks. But salvation God appoints for walls. Nice, comfortable, steady, firm walls. Walls that will withstand the wind. Walls that will withstand the weather. But these walls of salvation are bulwarks that will withstand any assault from hell or earth, any time, and always do. Bulwarks of salvation. Open ye the gates. Open the gates of Zion. Open the gates of God's salvation. Open the gates of God's city. And the righteous nation which keepeth truth may enter in. Throw open the gates, and God's righteous people, those who keep truth, those who keep truth, those who are sincere, those whom God has made new creatures in Christ, those who have no guile like Nathanael of old, those who are made guileless because they're made new creatures in Christ, they enter into these bulwarks. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because He trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Now, the second part of the psalm is an encouragement to faith and confidence. Isaiah calls for us to trust the Lord. In the song, we call for one another to trust the Lord. And now, He shows us reasons to do so. Look at verse 5. For He bringeth down them that dwell on high. The lofty city, He layeth it low. He layeth it low even to the ground. He bringeth it even to the dust. Look at Babylon. You children of Zion, lay your hearts on the willows in Babylon. Look at Babylon, this mighty, mighty city. This, the greatest city in the world at that time. This great empire. Watch her. He's going to bring her down. He's going to bring her down. You're going to see this city crumble. You're going to see it brought to nothing. Babylon, of course, representing throughout Scripture false religion. But not only false religion. Everything that stands in opposition to God and His church. Everything that stands in opposition to you. Every enemy, every foe, everything that would do you harm. Watch what God says. He will bring down the lofty city. He will lay it low. He'll bring it to the ground. He'll bring it to dust. Now, I'll tell you what. I have experienced things. I don't like to tell it. When I was a little boy growing up in the South, boys just didn't show fear. If you did, you regretted it. I just haven't learned to let men see fear in my eyes. Don't plan to. But when I have been afraid, and I have, it has never been because of dust. I have never trembled because I saw a little dust. I've never thought the dust was going to rise up and do me harm. I never had nightmares about dust, did you? Did you? Well, whatever it is that causes you to tremble, whatever it is that troubles you by day and by night, whatever it is that causes you restless in the long hours of the night, whatever it is that makes you have nightmares in the night, whatever it is, God says He'll bring it to dust. To dust. That's about as insignificant as you can get. How's He going to do that? How's He going to do that? The foot shall tread it down. Yes, we will tread it down with our feet. That's so. But that's spoken of in a strange way. Even the feet of the poor and the steps of the needy. You poor and needy ones here, constantly bombarded and assaulted and abused by Babylon, this mighty, mighty city, you will tread it down under your feet like dust in the streets. Verse 7. The way of the just is uprightness. You see, the just only have one way. All of them. Not the ways of the just, the way of the just. The way of the just is Him who says, I am the way. The way of the just is the way of faith. And the way of faith, the way of Christ, is uprightness. God only deals with sinners in uprightness. He doesn't deal with us any other way. It is an upright thing for God to protect me. It is an upright thing for God to destroy my enemies. It is an upright thing for God to walk with me and we with God, because Christ is the way in which I walk. Thou most upright dost weigh. He says the way of the just is uprightness. And now we sing to God, Thou most upright. He who is our way of uprightness is Him who is most upright. Thou dost weigh. The word is observe, consider, approve of the path of the just. God observes, considers, and approves of the way in which you walk. God observes you. God considers you. God approves of you if you're one with Christ, if you're in Christ. Verse 8, yea, the way of thy judgments, O Lord. You might want to jot down the word providence if you are taking notes. That's what it's referring to, God's judgments in the earth. Yea, the way of thy judgments, the way of your judgments in the world. You folks the last few years have seen some of God's judgments sweep through here in the form of tornadoes. You see some of God's judgments sweep through the earth with pestilence and disease and sicknesses and war. You see the way of God's judgments sweep through the earth with famine in one nation and plenty in another. You see the way of God's judgments. These are God's judgments. In the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. In the way of thy judgments, have we waited for thee. Lord, when we see what you're doing, and you think to yourself, what on earth is going on? What's happening? What's happening? What's taking place? God has arranged things in his providence so that in every generation, faithful men have been convinced they lived in the last generation. Isn't that amazing? You go back and read writings from men who lived in 1500s, writings from men who lived in 500s, writings from men who lived in 1800s, writings from men who lived in 1900s, writings from men who lived in the 20th century, 21st century, and they all are convinced they live in the last day. This has got to be it. This is the end of it. How come? Because we all see God's hand in judgment. Judgment he brings upon the earth. And we're waiting for him. Waiting to see him. Waiting to see what he does by the judgment. Waiting to see what the end of the judgment is going to be. But while we wait, we have good instruction. We have waited for thee. The desire of our soul is to thy name. Now that's either true or it's not. As I take those words in my lips, they are either true or there's just an expression of hypocrisy. As you take those words in your lips, they're either true or they're a lie. The desire of our soul is to thy name. Do you remember when the disciples said to the Lord Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples to pray? The Savior said, all right. Pray like this. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's just what he's talking about right here. The desire of our soul is the honor of your name. My God, the desire of my soul, in light and in darkness, in peace and in trouble, in health and in strength, in joy and in sorrow, the desire of my soul is to thy name. Our Father, which art in heaven, sanctify, honor your name. Honor your name. Read on. And to the remembrance of thee. Lord, make me to think on you. To think on you, your grace, your goodness, your wisdom, your glory, your redemption, your Son, your salvation. Oh, God calls everything that I see, and everything that I hear, and everything that I feel, and everything that I experience, and everything I observe around me calls it all to bring to my heart and my mind the remembrance of you. Your mercy, your grace, your loving kindness. With my soul have I desired thee in the night. In the night watches I've been seeking you. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. When I rise from my bed after the long night of seeking you, I will still be seeking you. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. What's that mean? Now, I've looked at that a long time, the last several weeks, in anticipation of preaching this message. What on earth does that mean? When thy judgments, when your providential judgments are in the earth, when you send the whirlwind and it takes out a city, you send a mudslide and it takes out another, You send a flood and it takes out another. You send pestilence and disease and sickness. Your judgments come when they're in the earth. The inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Now let me tell you who those are, and when we look at the next line, you'll understand why. We who are God's inhabitants of this world learn righteousness. That is, we observe God's righteousness. This was right. This was right. This was right. God did it. This was right. God did it. This was right. They will learn righteousness. They will observe God's hand, acknowledge God's rightness and God's righteousness. Look at verse 10. Let favor be showed to the wicked. Now this is another group of people. Let favor be showed to the wicked. Let a wicked man, doctor tell him, you got cancer, you got 6 months to live. And they come up with a new cure, and man, he snaps out of it. He gets along just fine. The wicked sees God's favor. Let the wicked see his son in a bad accident, and suddenly he's raised up unexpectedly, and the wicked sees that. Oh, I'll worship God now. I'll serve the Lord now. Let the wicked see the favor of God. Yet will he not learn righteousness. It'll never happen. It will never happen. God's judgment never produces faith. Never. Never. God's judgment never produces faith. If it did, you'd find faith in hell. But you don't find any of that. Wicked men are never brought to faith by outward circumstances or even inward difficulties. Faith is the gift of God. It must be wrought in you by the power of God the Spirit in the new birth. Read on. Yet will he not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness will he deal unjustly. He may be in the church. He may be one outwardly who is numbered among the seed of Abraham. He may be a Jew outwardly. He may have been baptized, been preaching for a long time. But in the land of uprightness, he will deal unjustly. He'll continue to act like he always has, in spite of observing God's judgment and God's favor. And will not behold the majesty of the Lord. He'll never see the glory of God in the face of Christ, not by outward judgments and not by outward benefits. Verse 11. Lord, when thy hand is lifted up, they will not see. But they shall see. They shall see. They won't see now, but they shall see. Everybody's going to see that Christ is Lord. Everybody's going to confess that Christ is Lord. And when they see, they shall be ashamed. What's going to make them ashamed? For their envy at your people. For their envy at the people. Yea, the fire of thine enemies shall devour them. The very thing that most causes us difficulty. The very thing that most intimidates us. The very thing that most causes us to turn our minds away from our God to ourselves and to the circumstances. The fire of their hatred gets us all worked up in a lather. That shall devour them. The very evil they perform, the very evil that's in them, will be their devouring forever. Verse 12. Verses 12 through 21, the last part of this psalm, is a celebration of God's wonderful works. Oh, children of God, remember God's wonderful works to you individually to you personally, to his church collectively, his works of grace, his works of providence, his works of redemption, his works of creation, his works, oh, his wonderful, wonderful works, those that are secret and those that are manifest, his saving works, his gracious works. In verses 12 through 18, Isaiah speaks for us about us, and we have verified his words in our experience. Then in verses 19 and 20, the church encourages herself with the words of Christ. In verse 21, the church again speaks praise to God and for the encouragement of faith. First, in verse 12, Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us, for thou also hast wrought all our works in us. Lord, you will ordain peace for us. What a strange word. What a strange statement. I want to read it like this. Lord, you have ordained peace for us. Our Lord, you will perform peace for us. But the word is, thou wilt ordain peace for us, so that with everything God brings to pass, in all our experiences, all those things that, I wouldn't choose that for the world. I wouldn't ask for this for anything. God, why'd you do this? In all that he ordains in your path, he ordains peace for you. And through the storm, and through the fire, and through the flood, and through the trouble, as he brings you through, and the waters are not able to overflow you, and the flame cannot kindle upon you, when you get out, oh, what peace. What peace. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were cast into the burning fiery furnace. Nebuchadnezzar said to them, are you going to bow down and worship my image that I've made? And one of those fellows said, King, we don't have to have a business meeting about this. We're not going to worship your image. It ain't going to happen. And he said, bind them hand and foot. They bound them. Heat that furnace 7 times harder than it's accustomed to being heated. And they heated it up so that the men who threw them in the furnace died from the flame. And they threw them over in the furnace. And the king came when the flame cooled off a little bit and looked down in the pit. And he said, didn't I throw 3 men in there? 3 men, King Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He said, I see 4 men down there walking in flame. And the 4th one is like the Son of God. I don't have a clue whether he knew the Son of God was or not, but he knew he was in that flame with those men. And Shadrach, and Meshach, and Abednego, do you know what they lost in that flame? Do you know what they lost? They didn't even smell like they'd been teenage boys sneaking off to the smoking room in the bathroom in junior high school. They didn't even have smell of smoke on them. All they lost were the wreaths that bound them. That's all. That's all. And sons and daughters of God, whatever your adversity, whatever the fire, whatever the trouble, painful as it may be now, when it's done its work, all you will lose are the binding wreaths of unbelief. That's all. That's all. Nothing else. Nothing else. Thou wilt ordain peace for us. Thou hast wrought all our works in us. Oh, what debtors we are to God. How faithful he is. I admire in men and women nothing like I admire faithfulness. Nothing like I admire faithfulness. I pastor some folks who are faithful, as as the day is long. Faithful. Most of you would know them because you don't see them and you don't hear them. Faithful as the day is long. I don't care whether we have services on Sunday morning or Sunday night or Tuesday night. Our weather says we'll have them today at 1 o'clock and next week we'll have midweek service Thursday. Doesn't matter. I don't care whether it's raining or snowing or sunshine. I don't care whether there's a ball game going on or there's no ball game going on. Doors open, there they come. There they come. I know as well they're going to be there as I know that woman sitting right there is going to be there. I know. It's called faithful. Faithful. Whatever it is they can do, they may not say a word, but you see their hands sticking in there. They're doing it. They're doing it. Nobody beating them. Nobody begging them. They're just doing what they can do. I admire faithfulness. Just dogged faithfulness. Faithfulness, that means you can depend on them. Terry, I don't have any idea how many people you got working for you, but I guarantee you, if you've got any faithful employees, any faith, I'm talking about men you can just flat depend on. Whatever it takes to keep them, that's what they get. How come? Because faithfulness is as rare among men as hen's teeth. And there's nothing about God I more admire than his faithfulness. And I have proved it now for 51 years. He abideth faithful. Faithful. And it is God which worketh in us to will and do of his good pleasure, so that this work by which we admire him, this work by which we believe him, this work by which we walk with him in peace, this work called faith, that's his work in us. We believe him because he gives us faith. And we continue believing him because he continues working faith in us. We continue in the faith because he continues in grace. All the gifts of grace are gifts of God. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith. These are God's gifts. God's gifts worked in us. Now, look at verses 13 through 18. And review all your past. O Lord our God, other lords beside thee have had dominion over us. But by thee only will we make mention of thy name. They are dead, those other fellows who had dominion over us. You remember Pharaoh. You remember Nebuchadnezzar. They had dominion over us, but they're dead now. They're dead. They shall not live. They are deceased. They shall not rise. That means they're dead. They're dead. They're dead. They're dead. I can't bother you. Therefore hast thou visited and destroyed them, and made all their memory to perish. Thou hast increased the nation. You built your church, O Lord. Thou hast increased the nation. Thou art glorified in spite of all our enemies. In spite of Pharaoh, in spite of the Egyptians, in spite of Nebuchadnezzar, in spite of Babylon, you've built the nation. Thou art glorified. Thou hast removed it far unto all the ends of the earth. This nation they thought to destroy. You've caused it to spread to the four corners of the earth. Lord, in trouble have they visited thee. They poured out a prayer when thy chastening was upon them, your church, your people, scattered through all the four corners of the earth. Like as a woman with child that draweth near the time of her delivery and is in pain. She, the church, me, you, crieth out in her pains. So we have been in thy sight, O Lord. We have been with child. We have been in pain. We have wept and prayed and cried and wrestled with God, and we brought forth wind. What a statement of our impotence. What an honest statement. What did we get for all our trouble? We brought forth wind. We have not wrought any deliverance in the earth. Neither have the inhabitants of the world fallen. Whatever you think about the history of God's church, or the history of your own life, or the lives of God's elect together, let us remember that our foes are dead. They're behind us. Let us remember that those foes being dead cannot harm us. I don't know why we have such a terrible fear of graveyards. Growing up, if you want to scare somebody, take them down to a cemetery, turn all the lights off in the cars, drive off and leave the fellas. It's just scared to death. Just scared to death. I recall when I was working in a hospital in Springfield, Missouri, I was a janitor, and I had to clean up the morgue a lot. And one day I got on the elevator, had my mop bucket and the other stuff in my cart with me, and somebody came up from the morgue. They're going down to the morgue, and they had a stiffling covered up. I knew it was a dead body that had his face covered up. He's laying there, and I'm standing beside that dead body. I'm a grown man, 18 years old, and I'm looking at that dead body. And suddenly, when that elevator stopped at the next floor, that dead man's arm hit me on the thigh, just like that. I about jumped out the top of that elevator, as if that dead man could bother me. He's dead. Satan, that roaring lion, goes about the earth seeking whom he may devour. But he ain't got any fangs. And he ain't got any claws. And he's on a chain. And he's on a chain held by the hand of God, my Savior. All he can do is roar. That's all. I see it. I have to deal with it all the time. But it's a dead thing. Read Romans chapter 6 and 7. It's a dead thing. It's a dead thing. It can't harm me. God's law, his holy law, it's a dead thing. Christ is the end of the law. It can't harm me. I'm dead to the law. That makes the law dead to me. It can't harm me. We are kept in Christ. Now remember where the Lord found you. He dug you out of the hole of the pit. He hewed you from a rock of fallen humanity. Remember his goodness to you and trust in the Lord forever. Remember what the Lord has done for you by his grace. Verse 14. They are dead. They shall not live. They are deceased. They shall not rise. Therefore hast thou visited and destroyed them and made all their memory to perish. Always remember, salvation is God's work. Eternal salvation, the eternal covenant, redemption at Calvary, the new birth, preserving grace, grace today, grace tomorrow, and grace to come. This is God's work. Look at verse 15. Thou hast increased the nation, O Lord. That is, you built your church. Thou hast increased the nation. You built your kingdom. Thou art glorified. Thou hast removed it far unto all the ends of the earth. And by this, God glorifies himself. You see, the building of God's church, the building of God's kingdom, is done in such a way, by such feeble instruments, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency, the power, and the glory might be of God. God builds His church in such a way that nobody gets credit but Him. Nobody is honored for it but Him. We like to brag on preachers and how successful they are. God builds His church, not preachers. God builds His church, not church planters. God builds His church. Verse 16, Lord, in trouble have they visited Thee. They poured out a prayer when Thy chastening was upon them. But again, all we brought forth was just wind. Because we can't revive ourselves. And we can't overcome our enemies. All we can do is cry, turn me, and I shall be turned. Draw me, and I will run after Thee. The history of God's church and the history of our souls is a history of grace, pure, free grace. It's described by our God like this: I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Then in verse 19, he makes a promise. Thy dead men shall live together with my dead body, shall they arise. It looks like somebody else is talking there, doesn't it? It looks like somebody just butted into the conversation. You're exactly right. These are the words of our Redeemer. Thy dead men, the dead men of God's church, this lamenting, poor, distressed church, this church crying out and can't bring anything forth but wind. Thy dead men shall live together with my dead body, shall they rise. That's talking about the new birth, the first resurrection. That's talking about our resurrection with Christ when He died and rose again as our representative, and we rose again with Him. And that's talking about the final resurrection at the last day. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust. For thy dew is as the dew of herbs. And the earth shall cast out the dead. What a statement. What a hope. What a prospect. Awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust of the earth. Soon the earth is going to spit out her dead, just like the whale spit out Jonah. The earth is going to spit out her dead. The earth spits out her dead as the gospel is preached and God calls them by His grace. And in the last day, the earth will spit out her dead when the trump of God shall sound and the dead in Christ rise to the everlasting glory of God. And then the chapter ends with a call of mercy. Come, my people. Come into the ark. Noah, it's time. Come into the ark. Come in. Come in, my people, enter thou into thy chambers. Enter into the rock of safety, Christ Jesus. Enter into the chamber of your closet and shut the door behind you. Come in here, just me and you. Come in here. Shut thy doors about thee. That's a good place to be. Just you and God. Best company in the world. Just me and God. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, till the indignation be overpast. Hide yourself for just a little bit. Hide in the place of refuge and be comfortable. When Athanasius was banished from Alexandria by Julian the emperor, and his friends greatly lamented his exile, his persecution. Athanasius urged his friends to be of good cheer with these words: it is a little cloud that will soon blow over. It's just a little cloud. It'll soon blow over. Whatever your trouble, whatever your sorrow, whatever your pain, whatever your adversity, child of God, it's just a little cloud. It'll be gone in the morning. It will soon blow over. Verse 21. In the end, our God will reckon with our enemies, and we will observe his judgment. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. God's coming in judgment. The earth also shall disclose her blood. The earth will rise up in judgment against all who have opposed God's church, his people, and shall no more cover her slain. Turn to 1 Corinthians 4, and I'll wrap this up. 1 Corinthians 4. When Christ comes again, from the throne of mercy to the throne of judgment, he will punish the inhabitants of the earth. And God will reveal the secrets of men. In the day of judgment, there's not going to be a day when the books are balanced and see who comes out all right. The day of judgment is not a court appearance. The day of judgment is an announcement. It will be God revealing the righteousness of all his elect and revealing the wickedness of all the damned. Revealing the rightness of his grace to his elect and the rightness of his judgment upon the damned. And I'm perfectly happy to wait for that day. You probably are unaware of this. I get a lot of folks who, I know this will be astonishing to you. Some people don't like me. And they yak a lot and make a lot of accusations and a lot of slander. And I'll tell you how I respond to them. Tell you how I always respond to them. As long as God continues to give me grace, I don't. I don't attempt to defend myself. I don't attempt to explain things. I don't attempt to defend myself against accusations of men. I figure if somebody comes and tells Larry Chris some horrible thing about me, he knows me about as well as they do. He can either say, well, I kind of expected that from Don. Or he can say, no, that's not Don. And if he wants to, he can call me up and say, Don, did you do that? And I'll tell him, I say, well, no, I didn't do that. Or I might say, yes, I'm afraid I did. Or I might just say, it's none of your business. But I don't defend myself. I don't do it. What do you do? 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Let a man so account of me as the minister of Christ, as steward of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Faithful in study, faithful to God, faithful in prayer, faithful in preaching, faithful in labor, faithful to God's people, faithful to the gospel. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. Then shall every man have his praise of God. Truly, O Lord our God, our rock, thou wilt ordain peace for us. For thou hast wrought all our works in us. Thou art glorified. I want nothing more. Thou art glorified. I desire nothing more. Thou art glorified. And I'm going to have what I want. Thou art glorified. Amen.